Oklahoma, and he wrote back and he said, do you have any tests? So I sent him all the tests that I had made up for the college students, and he's just on cloud nine. All the work has been done for him already. He's got all the notes, 128 pages of notes. He's got all the tests. All he's got to do is, when I sent him this stuff, I said, now all this is copyrighted and is punishable by law to the fullest extent if you reproduce them. And then I said, not at the bottom. I just let him know I was teasing about that. But this is completely different. These are not notes. These are just simply outlines and blanks to fill in. And to give you kind of a rough idea of the Sermon on the Mount this morning, we're just going to be covering the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, the sermon actually begins in verse number 3. I'm in the wrong place. I'm in where I'm going to preach in this morning, so let me switch back here. Verse number 3 is when he starts, "Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn." We'll go through all that later. But the introduction is in verse 1 and 2, and the Bible says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying." All right, these two verses are the introduction to the Sermon on the Mount, and that's what we want to look at this morning. The Sermon on the Mount is the longest discourse by the Lord Jesus Christ in all the Gospels. It encompasses all of chapter 5, all of chapter 6, all of chapter 7. This is all one sermon. Don't you ever accuse me of being long-winded. All right, Jesus preached this one sermon, Matthew 5, 6, and 7. I got news for you. I have a sneaking suspicion it's not all recorded there. There was a lot more that he said, and we just get the highlights of it. Because not everything is recorded in the Bible that could be recorded in the Bible. You understand, at the end of the Gospel of John, John says, "And these things are written that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God." And if all the things had been written that could be written, the world itself could not contain all the books that should be written. So we don't have everything. We know nothing about Jesus' life from 12 years old to 30 years old. Now, Hollywood knows all about those years. They make all these movies, make it up about it. Some of the cults think they know what happened then, but we've got none of that information. So this sermon that's three chapters long is what we're going to be looking at, and verse 1 and 2 is the introduction to that. Let's look at letter A as far as our outline is concerned this morning, and that is the preacher. Looking at who it is that preached this message that encompasses three long chapters. All right, letter A, the preacher. Chapter 5, verse 1 says, "And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth and taught them, saying." You'll notice the personal pronouns that are there. "And seeing the multitude, he went up into a mountain, and when he was set, his disciples came unto him, and he opened his mouth." Now, in chapter 5, nothing tells us who he is. Nothing tells us in chapter 5 who it is that opened his mouth. Who it is that had his disciples come to him. Now, you know it before we even talk about it. You know who it is, but it's always good to go back to the Bible to be able to show how you know what you know. And so we simply go back to chapter 4 and verse number 23. And it says, "And Jesus went about all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues, preaching the gospel of the kingdom, and healing all manner of sickness and all manner of disease among the people. And his fame," that his is Jesus, verse 23, "his fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto him," Jesus, "all sick people that were taken with divers diseases and torments, and those which were possessed with devils, and those which were lunatic, those that had the palsy, and he," Jesus, "healed them, and there followed him," Jesus, great moment. So we understand by the context that the he and the his and the him of verse 1 and 2 of chapter 5 goes back to chapter 4. That's how we rightly divide the Word of God. The Bible says, "Study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing." You don't take things for granted. One of the problems in our modern day Christianity is folks just take things for granted. It's amazing. We're going to see some of this in just a little bit. But when you actually read the words that are written on the page, sometimes they will contradict what you've commonly thought or commonly believed. Now, I'm not talking about important things like the way of salvation and the blood of Christ and all that. But I'm just talking about some things. So we have to check out everything. The Bible is infallible. The Bible's always right. We are not infallible. We are not always right. So we have to validate or verify everything that we do. So the he and the his, the him in verse 1 and 2 all refer back to chapter 4 and verse 23, which is, of course, about Jesus. So the preacher of this message, as we mentioned already, is none other than the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, he preached a lot of messages in the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. He preached several times. In Matthew chapter 23, he preaches a scathing sermon to the scribes and the Pharisees. He calls them hypocrites. What rough words. There's some that paint and portray Jesus Christ as some kind of a sissified milquetoast. You know, they're just kind of soft and all that kind of stuff. But when you see him in Matthew chapter 23, he's not soft. He's saying you're blind leaders of the blind. When you make a convert, you make them twofold more the child of hell than yourselves. And Jesus could call sin what it was and preached it hard. He went into the temple in John chapter 2 and turned over the money tables. That's not the modern Jesus of most people. And here in Matthew chapter 5, we have that sermon that is on the other side. The love and the compassion. Blessed are the poor. Blessed are the peacemakers. Blessed. And so Jesus has two sides of him. The Bible says in one place that Jesus looked round about them with anger. All right, there are things that made the Lord angry. It was usually sin. It was deceit, deception. But in Matthew chapter 5, we've got this sermon. He also preached a sermon in Matthew chapter 24. It's called the Olivet Discourse. It's when he was on the Mount of Olives, and his disciples came and said, "Tell us what shall be the end of the world." And he gave them that whole long chapter of Matthew chapter 24. About the signs of the last days and the times, and it's a wonderful message, and so much information is in there. In Matthew chapter 13, he gave seven parables about the coming kingdom. So Jesus was prone to preaching. He was prone to long preaching. All of Matthew 23, all of Matthew 24, all of Matthew 13, all of Matthew 5, 6, and 7. Jesus was a preacher, and he's the best one there's ever been. Now, he had an advantage. Can I tell you that? And I'm not sure it was an advantage, but if he was standing here this morning, as he was sitting on the Sermon on the Mount, if he was standing, he could look at you and not only see you, but he knew every single thing about you. He knew your thoughts. He knew your plans and your intentions. He knew everything. He knew when you were sitting there looking like you were listening to the preacher, he knew what you were really thinking about. Now, I'm not sure that's an advantage or not. I know I wouldn't want to know that. But Jesus knew everything. He knew what was in man because he made man. And so when he preached, he could hit the nail on the head every single time. Jesus was a preacher. In the portrayals of Christ so many times in movies and stories and all that, we kind of lose that aspect. We see his miracle working. We see his compassion, but he was a preacher. So letter A is the preacher. Letter B, when it comes to the Sermon on the Mount, is the place. The place where this sermon was preached. It wasn't in a large auditorium with people comfortably seated in the pews with the air conditioning running and the lights on. Jesus, most of his preaching was done out in the wilderness, out on the mountaintop, outside the church building itself. Now, he did enter into the synagogue. One time he went in. When he went back to Galilee, right as he began his ministry, he went in. And as his custom was, the Bible said, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up and he read out of Isaiah chapter 40. So the Lord did go into the houses of worship at his day, but a lot of his ministry was outdoors. And here this sermon is up on a mountaintop. Now that's probably not surprising. A lot of wonderful things in the Scriptures happen on a mountaintop. Moses got the Ten Commandments from God on the top of a mountain. When the Lord came down with His very finger and penned into those two tables of stone the Ten Commandments, that was done on a mountaintop. The Sermon on the Mount of Olives, as we mentioned already, was done on a mountaintop. In fact, the ascension of the Lord in Acts chapter 1, when He ascended up into heaven and the disciples stood there watching, that all happened from a mountaintop. And the Bible informs us that when the Lord comes back again, did you catch that? When the Lord comes back again, did you know Jesus is coming back again? The promises of the Bible are Jesus Christ is coming back again, and there's no reason it couldn't be today. Now, it probably won't be. I'm not looking for it to be today. Now, you know why? Because the Bible says if you look for it, it's not going to happen. So I'm not going to look for it because I want it to be, okay, reverse psychology. But that, I'm sure my reverse psychology is not going to work on the Lord. But He is coming back and could come back. And when He does, He's going to come back and His foot is going to touch the top of a mountain. And that mountain is going to cleave to the east and to the west and put a great valley in between to which the holy city Jerusalem is going to come down and be established. The second coming is all related to a mountain. So it's not surprising that in Matthew chapter 5, the greatest sermon preached by the Lord, the longest sermon preached, was done on a mountaintop. Letter C. The people. The people that were gathered that day fall into two different groups. It says in verse number 2, and He opened His mouth and taught them. And taught them. Again, we pay attention to every word in Scripture. Every word is important. Who was it that Jesus was teaching on that mountaintop? Now I want you to, again, this is where it's important to read the words carefully. Who was it Jesus was teaching on the mountaintop? I've seen the movies. I've seen the portrayals of Jesus standing there on the mountain with the multitudes of the people there all around Him as He delivers the Sermon on the Mount. Have you seen it? Jesus standing there in the midst of the people, all the multitude gathered around Him, and He's saying, blessed are the poor, and blessed. Well, you know what? Read Matthew chapter 5 and you'll find out that's not accurate. He wasn't standing. The multitudes weren't within earshot. Look at Matthew chapter 5. And seeing the multitudes, He went up into a mountain. Now, does it say anywhere that the multitudes went up into the mountain? It says, seeing the multitudes take us back to chapter 23, verse 24, or chapter 4, verse 24. His fame went throughout all Syria, and they brought unto Him sick people, divers diseases, torments, devils, lunatics, palsy, He healed them. And there followed Him a great multitude, and seeing the multitude, He went up into a mountain. There are other places in Scripture where the Bible says that when the multitudes followed Him, He went up into a mountain to pray. He went for solitude. He went to get alone. And here, if you read it, it says, and seeing the multitude, He went up into the mountain, and when He was set, His disciples came unto Him. The multitudes were left at the bottom of the hill. Jesus went up to the top of the mountain, and His disciples came up to meet Him, and when He was set, He opened His mouth, saying. So there's two different groups of people. There are, number one, the faithful, and that's His disciples. And number two, the followers, and that's the great multitude that we might say this way, were afar off. They were the followers. They were at the bottom of the mountain. They were not, as far as I can tell, within earshot of what Jesus was saying. He's up on the top of the mountain with His disciples giving this Sermon on the Mount. The multitudes are down there. Jesus had withdrawn from them to come to the top of the mountain to give this sermon to His disciples. Look, if you would, over at Luke chapter 6. And here's where it gets, I would say, this is where it gets fun. Because this is how I have fun. I have fun by trying to understand the Scriptures. By taking different passages and portions and trying to meld them together. Here's the difference in the attitude of the approach on the Bible. The modern day skeptic and the modern day scholar, I might say, they approach the Bible with skepticism. They come to the Bible looking for contradictions. They come to the Bible looking for what we might call errors or mistakes. But the believer comes to the Bible understanding there are no contradictions, there are no mistakes, there are no errors. And so we try to blend them together to find the harmony that's in the Gospels. It's all about a mindset. It's whether you're antagonistic to the Bible and trying to find fault with it, or whether you're accepting it as the Word of God and saying, you know, there's some things here that are difficult to understand. And I might not understand them, but I know it's still the Word of God. So look at Luke, look if you would, at Luke chapter 6. We're talking about the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapter 5. What did Jesus do? He went up to the top of the mountain and He sat down and He taught the disciples. Alright, so next time you see the Hollywood movie of Jesus standing, teaching all the multitudes on the top of the mountain, that's not Bible, that's Hollywood. Because the Bible tells us Jesus departed from the multitudes, went up to the mountain with only His disciples, and He sat there and He taught them. But look at Luke chapter 6 and verse number 17. He had just chosen His disciples. In verse 12, He went out into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Then He prayed before He chose His disciples in verse 13, 14, 15, and 16. Very wise thing to do. Spending a whole night in prayer before He made an important decision. Then in verse 17, the Bible says this, and He came down with them and stood in the plain. And the company of disciples and a great multitude of people of all Judea, Jerusalem, and the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, which came to hear Him and to be healed of their diseases, and they that were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. And the whole multitude sought to touch Him for their virtue out of Him, and He healed them. And He lifted up His eyes on His disciples and said, blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are ye that hunger now, for ye shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall be... It's the same message, the same sermon of Matthew chapter 5. Now the whole question is this the same story as Matthew chapter 5? Have you ever known a preacher or an evangelist to preach the same sermon more than one time? Okay. I believe the Lord Jesus Christ did that too. When He had a good message, there was no sense to... I mean, the hardest thing for a preacher, for a pastor... Now, a pastor can't re-preach sermons very often because he's in the same place all the time. And I've got books back there with my sermons all the way back to the year 2000. I don't have too many of those previous to that, but I've got every sermon I preached at Bible Baptist Church since the year 2000 back there in my files. But I can't go back and pull one out because sure enough, somebody will say, look, I've got that outline right here written in the margin of my... That has happened before. I've got that written right here in the margin of my Bible. But Jesus might have preached this same sermon on more than one occasion. There are many that believe that Matthew chapter 5 and Luke chapter 6 are Jesus preaching the Sermon on the Mount at two different times. In Matthew chapter 5, He's seated on the mountain. Look at Luke chapter 6. He's standing in the plain, verse 17. And He came down with them and stood in the plain. Words are important. Set on the mountain, standing in the plain. And so some say that's two different occasions of Jesus preaching the same message. One of the difficulties with that is, and we don't have time to get into it, but if you look at the context of both chapters, it looks like the events before it and after it match in both Matthew chapter 5 and Luke chapter 6. That would tend to indicate that it is the same event at the same time being recorded by the two different writers. Now again, that's why that's fun. I don't know where you get your fun, but I get my fun out of trying to figure things like that out. And it could be two different messages, the same message preached two different times, one on the mountain, one on the plain, one when he's sitting, one when he's standing. Or it could be the same event because the events before and after seem to be similar. Well then, how do you mesh the two together? Well, it's simply like this. Look at verse 17 in Luke 6. He came down with them and stood in the plain. And the great company of disciples and great multitude of people of Judea, Jerusalem, from the seacoast of Tyre, Sidon came to hear Him. All right, that's what we read back in Matthew chapter 4. The multitudes are all flocking. He came down and stood in the plain, and the multitudes are all coming to hear Him. Then it says in verse number 8, and they were vexed with unclean spirits, and they were healed. Same thing as Matthew 4. And the whole multitude sought to touch Him, for there went virtue out of Him, and He healed them. Matthew chapter 4, verse 20. And He lifted up His eyes on His disciples. Where's the multitude? He lifted up His eyes on His disciples. That tells me that between verse 19 and 20 of Luke chapter 6, we read Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 and 2, where He departed from the multitudes and went up into the mountain and sat there and taught them. Now this is better than you're letting on. This is really good. This is too cool for Sunday school. All right? You could put Matthew chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 between Luke chapter 6, verse 19 and 20, and there's no contradiction in the two accounts. And they can fit together perfectly like the pieces of a puzzle and give us one story. The problem is that story still contradicts the modern conception of Jesus standing on a mountainside with multitudes gathered around Him. According to Scripture, that's not the way it happened. Jesus went up into a mountain. He sat and taught His disciples. He gave His disciples the Sermon on the Mount. It wasn't fodder for the multitude. He did not deliver these precious words to those that were following Him, as He said before, simply for the miracles they saw and the bread that they did eat. Jesus did not give these words to them. He gave them to His disciples. So the people that are gathered there as He opened His mouth and He taught them, two groups, the faithful and the followers, but only the faithful, as far as I can tell, only the faithful were within earshot of hearing Jesus as He delivered that message. Letter D, the preaching. All right, the preaching. When He was set, He opened His mouth and He taught them. Notice first of all, number one under the preaching, His posture. The Bible says in verse chapter 5 and verse 1, when He was set. You know what set means? It means sitting. Jesus gave His sermon from a sitting position. Isn't that interesting? How would you feel if the preacher came up here and sat down and taught you? Some of us would be alarmed. Now, you were very gracious for a couple of months there when I was in that wheelchair with my legs stuck out in front of me and I sat in the wheelchair down here. That you were gracious, but that was uncomfortable for me, not just because of the wheelchair, but because of sitting and teaching. But that's what Jesus' posture was. He sat and He taught them. Now that was not unusual. Look, if you would, a couple of verses. Look at Luke chapter 5. Luke chapter 5. And verse number 3. Luke chapter 5 and verse number 3. And He entered into one of the ships, which was Simon's, and prayed him that he would thrust out a little from the land. And he sat down and taught the people out of the ship. The people are standing on the shoreline. Because it was so crowded on the shoreline, Jesus got into a boat, went out a little way onto the lake, and from there He preached this sermon, seated in the boat. That's an unusual way to preach, isn't it? You say, well, preacher, that's because He's up on a mountaintop. He's all these people in following. He's tired. He's sitting. He's in a boat. It's hard to stand in a boat, obviously, preaching to those. So that's all outdoors. Well, look, if you would, at John chapter 8. John chapter 8. John chapter 8 and verse number 2. And early in the morning He came again to the temple, and all the people came unto Him, and He sat down and taught them. Now, I know what you're thinking, preacher. You're trying to make an excuse to sit down. It was the manner and the custom in that day of sitting to teach. Sitting was the position of authority. You know what Jesus said to that? Those, you desire to sit in Moses' seat. The seat was the place of authority. And so Jesus, when he taught them, that's the way that they respected him. Many times they stood while he sat. Now, we've got it the other way around, and I think it's the right way today. Don't misunderstand me. But we do it the other way. We're not Jewish. We don't have those customs. But when Jesus delivered his messages, he was sitting. Now, I might again say this. If I preached as long as he preached, I'd probably want to sit down too. But since I don't preach very long, Since I don't preach very long, I don't have to sit down. I can stand when I do it. But it was his manner, his custom. In his day, that's the way they did it. They sat and they taught. Now, I'm not for those today that are imitating that manner. I'm not for frick and frack or whatever you call it, the modern thing where the two preachers bring up and they sit two bar stools down there and they sit upon them and then they have a conversation back and forth that they've pre-rehearsed. Have you seen this? They pre-rehearse the conversation and discuss spiritual topics and counteract one another. I'm all for preaching. I'm all for preaching. And back in the book of Nehemiah, they stood up upon a pulpit of wood and they preached from that different place. All right? But Jesus, as his custom was, his posture was, he sat and he taught them. Now, that brings about a very important thing. Notice number two, his plainness. Plain, P-L-A-I-N, not airplane, P-L-A-N-E. P-L-A-I-N, his plainness. The Bible says in verse number two, and he opened his mouth. I like it when preachers open their mouth. So what do you mean by that? Sometimes the preacher says, sometimes preachers seem to have a marble full of mouth. You got it. They have a mouthful of marbles and you can't understand what they're saying. Jesus opened his mouth when he, you know, look at verse 2. That phrase doesn't have to be there. And he opened his mouth and taught them. It could have said, and he taught them saying. So, and he opened his mouth is not in there just to add words to it. There's not a minimum amount of words that is required for the Gospel of Matthew. Those words are there for a reason. Mean that he opened his mouth. It indicates that his speaking was clear and easy to understand. Clear and easy to understand. That is a challenge to every preacher, to every teacher, to have a delivery that makes it easy for folks to understand. I have heard preachers that had a very well thought out and well developed and wonderful message as far as context and thought and design, but you couldn't understand what they were saying. You couldn't understand when they're going from one point to the other. It wasn't plain. It wasn't clear. And it loses everything. Like being a wet rag or something. You just can't get it. But when Jesus taught, you read through these words and they're clear and they're precise and they're pronounced. And you don't have any trouble understanding what he's saying. They're on top of a mountain. There's not a sound system. There can be the wind blowing, there can be the sun coming down, and yet the disciples were there and could hear everything that Jesus said. It was loud and clear and precise. Notice number three under his preaching, the purpose. The purpose in verse 2, and he opened his mouth and taught them. You know, there's no verse in the Bible that says, and Jesus came among them and entertained them. Too many churches today are sent up for entertainment. For it didn't say that Jesus sat down and pleased them. He sat down and taught them. I thank God that we have not only a Bible teaching church, but a Bible hungry congregation. Many folks go into a church and they don't want to hear the Bible. They don't want to learn the Bible. They want to hear little catchphrases or learn what their destiny is and how God can empower them and all these things that are popular in our day. But Jesus taught them. He taught them. Every time he sat down, he did not seek to do anything but to give them sound doctrine. He gave them good words. Then notice, if you would, letter E. And we're using the same word. I struggled with this, trying to find a different word for it. The purpose. In verse 3, it was His purpose in preaching to them. But letter E is His purpose for the Sermon on the Mount. And this is very tricky too, and I hope I can make this clear. The purpose of this sermon. He says in verse number 3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. And in verse 10, blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. He is talking to His disciples. He's talking to Jewish people. He's talking to those that are looking for the kingdom of heaven. You know what the kingdom of heaven is? It's the millennial reign of Christ. It's when Jesus comes down to this earth and sits on the throne of David and rules and reigns for 1,000 years. It's what the Jews were looking for when Jesus came the first time. The reason they rejected Him is because He came meek and lowly, riding on the back of a donkey. He did not come to make war. He did not come to fight. The next time He comes to make war. Read Revelation chapter 19, coming back with 10,000 of His saints, riding on white horses, and a sword comes out of His mouth, and with it He does slay the nations. But the first time He came in peace, but they were looking for that Messiah to come to break Roman bondage and set up a kingdom here on earth. So in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus doctrinally, number one under purpose, doctrinally, Jesus is giving them the instructions for that kingdom which is to come. It's very difficult to apply doctrinally Matthew chapter 5 to the day we're living in right now. You can't do it without contradicting some New Testament church doctrine. Doctrinally, these chapters apply to the post-rapture, and if you know, understand these things, the post-rapture coming kingdom age. Verses like verse 22. I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Reka, shall be in danger of the council. That verse makes no sense to you and I right now. But it will make sense in the coming kingdom. When there's a Jewish council set up to rule. All right? And then lastly, number 2, practically. Though the sermon doctrinally is applied to the last days, the kingdom age, that doesn't mean we throw the whole thing out the window. Ye are the salt of the earth. If the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? That's a wonderful truth for you and I today. So we don't throw the sermon out because doctrinally it applies to another age. But yet at the same time, I would challenge you this. When you read Matthew chapter 5 and put it in the context of the time of the tribulation, blessed are you that are persecuted for righteousness' sake. Blessed are you when you're delivered up. When you put it in that context, it lightens you. It makes so much more sense. But then at the same time, we take these truths that the light that's hidden under a bushel cannot shine. We take those as good truth. You're the salt of the earth. We don't throw it out. We don't throw out the baby with the bathwater, as they say. But we take the doctrinal and the practical, delineate them, but use them both. And so as we go on in this Sermon on the Mount, we are going to notice not only the doctrinal, but the practical side so that we get everything that the Lord had. What a wonderful sermon. What a long sermon. But a wonderful sermon preached by the Lord Jesus Christ as He sat with His disciples on the top of a mountain delivering the Sermon on the Mount. Father, thank You for this time together. We pray Your blessing upon that which we've learned. Father, may it not just be information that fills our head, but God, may it be a, may it, may it